Good afternoon, everyone. I'm not unhappy to be here, but I'm sorry that I have to fill in for Mr. Scriber. We'll talk a little bit about where he's at a little later. It seems like it's been a tremendously long week to me. I don't know why it seems like it was so long. My wife was sick a little bit, and then we had Thanksgiving Day, a lot of events going on, so it was a long week, but it was a nice, wonderful week. On Thanksgiving, the week of Thanksgiving, we always focus more on the family, and it is a very interesting and wonderful thing to be able to do that. But, you know, nations are somewhat like families in some ways. They're like families just grown large. Obviously, there's others that are blended into the families, though, and especially in this day and age, and they add strength to the family. But it's said that one time when Mr. Winston Churchill was speaking before a joint session of Congress, that he, in the context of family, in one sense of the word, he said that the relationship of Great Britain and United States of America, and I'll just paraphrase what he said, and maybe you can look it up if you're an internet buff and you want a history buff and you want to look up this on the internet. He said this: "It seems obvious that there is a plan being worked out by God, and careful observers of history do recognize that there is something unusual going on. And those of us in this room obviously have been taught that. We've learned that there's a plan of God that's being carried out, and there's a purpose for it. It's a significant purpose. But even people like Winston Churchill, a careful observer of history, and sees kind of a special relationship between people and see events falling into place and wonder about that in an observation way. And we, though, understand it a little different way. And when God says about us, as we heard last week, Mr. Adia, And this is amazing to me. It's absolutely amazing to me. I gave this at the Feast of Tabernacles this year, and I was going to give it 3 weeks from now. And Mr. Adia spoke on this last week, and he used this phrase: when God says about us, my people, or when he says in a big, broad, general sense about my people, the nations that he calls my people, it has to have significance to us when we hear the ring of those words, and it should affect how we think and how we function. And I'd like to ask you, what kind of a legacy do we have as a church or as individuals? And what kind of a legacy have we inherited because we're classified that way, that categorized as a family relationship? You know, there are moments of insight that we have sometimes, and we more clearly, more vividly see things. And my friend Tom Tours calls those eternal moments, when we see things just more vivid and we comprehend and understand that there are big things happening with human existence. And this plan that we are aware of, it has a span over a large amount of time, and it's great big in its scope. And it's bigger than we can comprehend by ourselves. We can't see everything behind us. We have no ability to see it all. And we can't see everything in front of us either. And we just can't even imagine it without help. And it has to do with heritage. Heritage is what links everybody in a family to events of the past, and is what is connected to future events. And it's important for us to understand past events and how they're connected to the future. So today I want to explain a little bit of this concept to you and show you how it affects unity with God and with each other. And to do that, I want to start by telling you a story, a Texas-sized story. It's a story of my wife's family. You know, we had heard for years, she had lost connection with her family back in the area in Texas, and there was not really any contact with any of the people there. But her family talked for years and years about these stories. They would tell stories about their family and what they did, and they did it here, and they did, went there and did this, and this thing happened, and they would tell these stories, and some people might call them tall tales. I mean, you would say, that's a man, I don't know if I can believe that or not. But anyway, these stories that she heard, stories of Indian attacks and outlaws and the building of riggers, of building a pioneer community on the Nueces River in East Texas by the Nueces River. And also they are known in history. Some of her relatives are known as a group of people called the Box Colony, if you ever want to look that up and study it a little bit. They went down to Durango, Mexico during the Civil War. And I had speculated, after we found out quite a bit about her family, that maybe they were conscientious objectors to the Civil War. But these were stories of hardship, stories of sacrifice, but they were living with hope of something better in the future. And these stories were just so bold that you couldn't hardly even, you said, I don't know if I can believe that. Did that really happen? So we had heard about this obscure little graveyard in Vance, Texas, which is near Camp Wood, Texas, where her father was born, and where it was said that many of her family were buried there. So we planned one year to drive to Corpus Christi, Texas, for the Feast of Tabernacles, and we searched for the evidence to confirm those stories, and we found that graveyard. It's a little tiny church in a little tiny graveyard, but we found all kinds of things there. We found evidence about those stories in Texas. We found evidence of a very rich family heritage. We found historical markers with dates and names that identified people in her family. We found graves with dates and names. We found evidence of relatives that are still living there and family members that were not even known about before. We found the graves of her grandmother's father and mother. We found the grave of her grandfather's father, mother and father. We found a grave of her great-great-grandmother's grave. And we also found a grave of her grandfather's first wife and son, who had died in a cholera outbreak. He was just a little baby, I think about 18 months, maybe 2 years of age, while her grandfather was gone for 2 months working. And that wasn't uncommon in those days. If there was work, you went and took the work and you left your family. And there was no communication. There wasn't this instant communication we have today to check up on people, to find about their welfare. There wasn't that. There was just no way they could contact that. But these people were pioneers braving incredible odds to persist in a goal to build a family. But that's not unlike what we read in God's Word. We can read many places in the Bible, places like Hebrews 11 and 12. It's just amazing the similarities of these things. But my wife and son were the fifth and sixth generation of people in her family that were standing there looking at these graves and thinking about it. And myself, I was there. And we began to realize the reality of it all. Life for us continues to go on. What are we going to do about it? What are we going to do about our family heritage that we have? What are we going to do about these things that we now know and we've confirmed? We have to go forward in our own lives, believing in the hope of the future that we have, and acting on what we learn and what we know. And how is our heritage going to affect what we do in the future? And that might be, we might say it's good or bad. How is it going to affect what we do? And it's similar to what we in this room must remember. It's imperative that we in this room remember this. We have a heritage, and it's a promise of a future, and we have to act on it, and we have to keep it in our mind. And God has made it so. That's why we have it. We are in the future to be partakers of his holiness, it says in Hebrews. And I challenge you to look up that word in your own study. Look up that word, partakers of his holiness, and come to understand that a little better. I'm not going to explain it to you today. We're only links in a chain of events of God's making. God is working on a family project, and he's chosen us to participate in it. Because he does what is said in his word, he inhabits eternity. He has the ability to bring about that godly community to all people, and we should yearn for. Let's go to Jeremiah. Jeremiah 33. I'd like to begin there. Jeremiah 33, and beginning in verse 14, it says, God states his promises, the way that he looks at things. And I want you to consider, is these verses just talking about Israel of old? Is that all it's talking about? And in beginning Jeremiah 33, and beginning in verse 14, behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, that I will perform the good thing which I have promised to the house of Israel and to the house of Judah. And let's skip on over to verse 20. And thus says the Eternal, if you can break my covenant with the day and my covenant with the night, so that there will not be day and night in their season, then my covenant may also be broken with David my servant, so that he shall not have a son to reign over on his throne, and with it the Levites, the priests, my ministers, as the host of heaven cannot be numbered, nor the sand of the sea measured, so I will multiply the descendants of David my servant, and the Levites who minister to me. Moreover, the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah, saying, have you not considered what people have spoken, saying, the two families which the Lord has chosen, he has also cast them off? Thus they have despised my people, if they should be no more a nation before them. Thus says the Lord, if my covenant is not with day and night, and if I have not appointed ordinances of heaven and earth, then I will cast away the descendants of Jacob and David my servant, so that I will not take any of his descendants to be rulers of this, over the descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. For I will cause their captivity to return, and I will have mercy on them. He will not forsake the people that he calls my people, and he will not forsake the building of his family, of carrying out his plan. He promises to deliver for those he's chosen, and we have to believe that. And understanding our relationships that we have to these people of ancient days that it's talking about here, and understanding the events and how they're going to be worked into the future events is very important for us. Let's look also in Isaiah 46. And it kind of launches into how he's going to do this and another set of promises that he has. Listen to me, O house of Jacob, and all the remnant of the house of Israel, who have been upheld by me from birth, who have been carried from the womb, even to your old age. I am he, and even to gray hairs I will carry you. I have made, and I will bear, even I will carry you, and will deliver you. To whom will you liken me and make me equal and compare me that we should be alike? In verse 9, remember the former things of old, for I am God and there is no other. I am God and there is none like me, declaring the end from the beginning and from the ancient times, the things that are not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand and I will do all my pleasure. God is preparing a future for those that he wants to bequeath his heritage to. He's not preparing a future for those that are trying to grab that type of future by tooth and fang as this competitive society does. I want you to do another little piece of homework for me. I want you to look up the word in a good dictionary, heritage, and understand it a little better. And we have to understand what our part is and what God is doing and how he's linking the past to the future. We have purpose and hope now because God has made it so, and he's going to make it so for others in the future. We will inherit from our Father what he has promised his children. The one thing is a way of functioning that we're going to inherit from him. That's not only in the future, but now. Every family has its way of doing things, and so does God have his way. An inheritance is normally a result of a very close relationship. And we, as we heard last week, have to stay close. We have to stay connected, as we were told. Others have went before us in this endeavor. We got to understand how they relate to us. They have taught. They have sacrificed. They have preserved the family heritage. They've preserved the truth. They've believed in God. They've served him. They've held the line. They were strong. They were loyal. And they've been dedicated, all because of the promises that God gave them. Let's look in Hebrews 11. We'll read about some of these people. I think most of you have probably read this maybe multiple times, but I'm going to read it again for you and read about all of the, not all of these people. I'm not going to read everything, but in Hebrews 11, beginning in verse 6, without faith, it is impossible to please him, for he that comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. By faith, Noah. I want you to think about it this way. By faith, Noah, a relative of ours. Keep thinking about it that way as we go through this. Being divinely warned of things not yet seen, moved with godly fear, prepared an ark for the saving of his household, by which he condemned the world because of and became an heir of righteousness, which is according to faith. By faith, Abraham, a relative of ours, way in the past, obeyed when he was called to go out to the place which he would afterward receive as an inheritance. And he went out, not knowing where he was going. By faith, he sojourned in the land of promise, as in a foreign country. I want you to understand that. What does it say? He inherited a land. He sojourned there in that land of promise, as in a foreign country, dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. For he waited for the city which has foundations, whose builder and maker is God. That's why I tried to say earlier that the connection to the people of the past is tied into the future. That's why I'm going through this. By faith, Sarah herself also received strength to conceive seed, and she bore a child when she was past the age, because she judged him faithful who had promised. Therefore, from one man, and him as good as dead, were born as many as the stars in the sky in multitude, innumerable as the sand which by the seashore. And these all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, and were assured of them, embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on this earth. For those who say such things declare plainly that they seek a homeland. And let's skip on down to verse 17. By faith, Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac. And he who had received the promises offered up his only begotten son, of whom it was said, in Isaac your seed shall be called, accounting that God was able to raise him up, even from the dead, from which he also received him in a figurative sense. By faith, Isaac blessed Jacob and Esau concerning things to come. By faith, Jacob, when he was dying, blessed each one of the sons of Joseph and worshiped, leaning on the top of his staff. By faith, Joseph, when he was dying, made mention of the departure of the children of Israel and gave instructions concerning his bones. By faith, Moses, when he was born, was hidden 3 months by his parents because they saw he was a beautiful child and they were not afraid of the king's command. By faith, Moses, when he became of age, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer afflictions with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasure of sins, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he looked to the reward. And, you know, I read that verse this morning, and I don't think I might have read that verse, who knows, hundreds of times. I don't know. I wouldn't doubt that I read it 100 times. But I never saw this until this morning. It says, esteeming the reproach of Christ. That's a new covenant statement there. That's not an old covenant statement. That's not the days of Moses statement. I want you to think about that. And he looked, it says, for he looked to the reward. These are our people. These are our family. I want you to understand it that way. God calls them my people. Let's look on down also in verse 31. By faith, the harlot Rahab did not perish while all those who did not believe, when she had received the spies with peace. And what more shall I say? For the time would fail me to tell of Gideon and Barak and Samson and Jephthah and David and Samuel and the prophets, who through faith subdued kingdoms, worked righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, out of weakness were made strong, became valiant in battle, turned to flight the armies of the aliens. Women received their dead raised to life again, and others were tortured, not accepting deliverance, that they might obtain a better resurrection. Still others had trials, and that's something in the future too. That's not something that they back there were looking for a better resurrection in their time. Obviously, it doesn't make sense. It's not even logical. They're looking to the resurrection in the future is what it's talking about. Still others had trial of mockings and scourgings, yes, and of chains and imprisonment. They were stoned and they were sawn in two. They were slain with the sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, and tormented, of whom the world was not worthy. They wandered in deserts and mountains, in dens and caves of the earth. In all these, having obtained a good testimony through faith, did not receive the promise. God, having provided something better for us, that they should not be made perfect apart from us. You know, young people in general may resent the way that their parents are. Maybe that's a typical thing. Parents and young people in general don't necessarily accept what their parents say. Maybe that's good that they challenge what their parents say in some ways. But they resent many times what their parents know or what their parents teach, the traditions or the ideas or the ways of their particular family may not be respected. I think some think it doesn't matter. It doesn't really matter. If I think that way, I'm going to start a new life. It will be different. But I'm an older person. As an older person, I hope younger people might listen to what I have to say. I want to tell you this about your family. The nut doesn't fall very far from the tree on its own. I'll just tell you that, and you can see that in the future. But it can be taken a long distance by someone who carries it. God doesn't love us because we're perfect. He loves us because that's how he is, and because we're trying to learn to fit into his family and to be like him. And he will get us there. Exodus 6. I'm going to go through a couple scriptures here, just in series, to kind of take you in a progression from the olden days to the modern days. Exodus 6, 7, and 8. I will take you as my people, and I will be your God. Then you shall know that I am the Lord your God, who brings you up from under the burdens of the Egyptians. And we should know the symbolism of that. And I will bring you into the land which I swore to give to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and I will give it to you as a heritage. I am the Lord. And let's also look in Leviticus 11. and kind of make a little transition here. Leviticus 11 and 44, it says, "For I am the Lord your God. You shall therefore sanctify yourselves, and you shall be holy, for I am holy, and neither shall you defile yourselves." But then I want to go to the language of this time, of this age, and I want to turn back to Hebrews again. Now we're talking about the time just before our elder brother's return. I'm trying to underline elder brother's return. So we're talking about this time now that we all look at. And I'm trying to make a connection between the ancient time, if I can, to this time now. In Hebrews 12:10, it says this. Talking about our parents, let's skip up to verse 9, start in 9 instead of 10. Actually, let's skip all the way to verse 5. This, "Have you forgotten the exhortation which speaks to you as sons? My son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord, nor be discouraged when you are rebuked by him. For whom the Lord loves, he chastens and scourges every son whom he receives. If you endure chastening, God deals with you as sons. For what son is there whom a father does not chasten? And if you are without chastening, of which all have become partakers, then you are illegitimate and not sons. Furthermore, we have had human fathers who corrected us, and we paid them respect. Shall we not much more readily be in subjection to the Father of spirits and live? For they indeed, for a few days, chastened us as it seemed best to them, but he for our profit, that we may be partakers of his holiness. Now no chastening seems joyful for the present, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward, it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. Therefore strengthen the hands which hang down and the feeble knees, and make straight paths for your feet, so that what is lame may not be dislocated, but rather be healed." And let's look on down in verse. Okay, well, let's just continue on. In verse 14, "Pursue peace with all men and holiness, without which no one will see the Lord, looking diligently lest you fall short of the grace of God. Lest any root of bitterness springing up cause trouble, and by this many become defiled. Lest there be any fornicator or profane person like Esau, who for one morsel of food sold his birthright. For you know that afterward, when he wanted to inherit the blessing, he was rejected, for he found no place for repentance, though he sought it diligently with tears. For you have not come to the mountain that may be touched, that burned with fire, and to the blackness and darkness and tempest and the sound of a trumpet and the voice of words, so that those who heard it begged that the word should not be spoken to them anymore. But let's skip on down to verse 22. But you have come to Mount Zion and to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, to innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn who are registered in heaven, to God, the judge of all, to the spirits of just men made perfect, to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling that speaks better things than that of Abel. See that you do not refuse him who speaks. For if they did not escape who refused him who spoke on earth, how much more shall we not escape if we turn away from him who speaks from heaven?" We need to understand what's going on in the progression of events. We need to know what God is doing. I say this to all of you that are young or old. Get to know about this history of the people, the history of those that went before us, the history of those that went before us in this time, and the history of those that's recorded in this book. Study this book. Study God's word from that point of view. Research. Get the facts about your family. See the evidence and remember the promises that have been made. If this society's attitude of mind rubs off on us, that there's no plan of God, and they live as if there's no God at all, we're thinking very short term, and we're losing sight of our heritage that we have. Our life has been given continuity and purpose because of the plan. The evidence is there. We can't see it on our own. We can't see very far backwards, and we can't see very far forwards on our own. We have to have help to do that. And one of the greatest blessings that we have is that we can see if we want to see. Every day, history is being written. And tomorrow is a page of history that will be written. And it can be written by you. Remember your heritage.
Okay, everyone.